shelter, Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Is in you, all our hope is in you, all the glory to you, light of the world. All our hope is in you, all our hope. All the glory to you.
Amen. Thank you, Rodney. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and today we are working with verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desire of the sinful nature. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for your love and your mercy upon us and for meeting with us today. Thank you for the ways that you have already ministered to us. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. And we would find ourselves being changed by you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I kind of want to work with the gospel passage and this Romans passage together. And so what the gospel passage does is it helps us to kind of begin to think about that Jesus is going to come back. And in that passage, Jesus is telling the disciples that when he comes back, it will be a surprise, that it will be at a time that is completely unexpected, that no one knows. The angels don't know. Jesus says that he himself doesn't know, that only the Father knows. And so encouraging the disciples that he is coming back, but also kind of warning the disciples that nobody knows when he's coming back, and so be ready. Keep watch. And Paul kind of picks up on that a little bit in his letter to the Romans. Now, before we kind of get into what Paul has to say, I think the first thing I want to do is to kind of maybe just ask this question. Where do you think history is going? You know, when you kind of step back and you think about things, where's the future going? What is the future? And sometimes we have kind of a view of time, a view of history, as if things just kind of go in cycles. And that really things aren't going anywhere. The only thing that's certain is that things are going to repeat. And yeah, maybe there's some changes, and maybe it's helpful to think a little bit more in terms of a spiral or kind of different gyrations in terms of an orbit. But kind of the sense that history's not really going anywhere. Everything is just kind of in orbit. And the orbit might fluctuate a little bit, but it's still just kind of this orbit. And that's one approach. And that's not a very biblical approach. But sometimes we slip into that thinking, that things are just kind of in orbit, nothing's really going to change, that we're just kind of going in circles. And sometimes we feel that way about our lives, sometimes we feel that way about things that we're a part of, sometimes we feel that way about life. Things just go in circles. Another approach that we sometimes take is that everything is just kind of blind fate. And by that I mean that everything is just kind of destined, but it's not like a good and gracious God has kind of predestined things. It's just that, well, that's just kind of fate. That was just in the cards. That's just what life has for me. And again, it's really kind of a hopeless way to look at things, that what happens is kind of out of our control. It's just fate that we're here today. It's just fate that we have these problems. It's just fate that it worked out that I was born in this family instead of that family, that I was born in this country instead of, say, Haiti. It's just all fate. And there's nothing, you know, nothing, no God over everything. It just kind of works that way. And sometimes we begin to take that perspective. And I think one of the clues that maybe we have sunk into that perspective is that there's no point in praying, because God's not really in the picture. God's not really doing it. Everything is just kind of, this is just how it is. And it's almost like, I don't know. Have you ever asked somebody how they're doing? And their basic response is, well, wouldn't do me any good to complain. Okay, and that kind of thinking is almost like it's kind of a fate, that there's no God that you can pray to, that you can cry out to, that this is just how it is, so just kind of get used to it. There's no point in complaining, there's no point in praying, that everything is just kind of faded on out. But again, that's not a very biblical view. But sometimes we slip into that view. I think another view that is kind of out there, it doesn't see everything as just kind of fate, but it also doesn't see that there is a God to pray to or a God who is over everything. This kind of view is kind of like the future is undetermined. It's up to us to determine the future, and it's all on us to kind of determine the future of our lives, to determine the future of our city, of our nation, of our world. And so there's great energy poured into trying to shape or determine how things are going to be. It's almost like we have to create the future, and it's all on us to create a good one. And sometimes, I mean, there's some truth in that, but sometimes we slip into that. And when we slip into that to such a level that, again, that we forget about God, but everything is on us, that ends up being rather hopeless. Because when you think about the world that maybe we've created, You know, when we look at ourselves apart from God's grace and what we tend to make of things, you know, we tend to make messes. And there is no, I don't know, I'm not sure that there's really such a thing as human progress. When you look across society, I'm not sure that humanity has really progressed that much. There was a 100 years ago or so, on the whole, the Western world really thought it was progressing and that we were just going to progress right into the kingdom of God, that humanity was making such progress in terms of our intellect, in terms of our technology. And then we get World War I, and we get the Depression, we get World War II, and we begin to realize that we don't make a very good future for ourselves. And yet sometimes we slip into that kind of thinking where it's all on us that we have to make the future. And what this season of Advent does is it reminds us that God is actually the one who is sovereign over history. That God is the one who is in charge of creation, and that God is actually moving things forward, and that God has kind of a destination, an ending point, if you will. Sometimes in biblical studies, we call it an eschaton. Eschatos is the Greek word for last. And so this season of Advent reminds us that God has an eschaton, that God has an ending for us. And it's not an ending that it's upon us to kind of create that ending. It's not an ending that it's just fated, that we don't have any role to play. It's not just things going in a cycle, never ending. But God is actually over everything and orchestrating everything and moving everything to God's ending, to God's day. And in one sense, maybe ending's not even the best word for it. Because when we think of an ending, we kind of think of an end and that's it. But I think with God's ending, it's not so much that everything just kind of ends, but it's that everything kind of finally arrives at God's day. And so God is moving history towards this eschaton, towards this arrival, if you will, of God's day when everything is put right, when everything is kind of fixed, when everything is restored. That day comes when Jesus returns. And so what Jesus is saying is kind of make sure that you're ready for that day. Because the last thing you want is to be excluded from that day. The last thing you want is to be left out of that day, that ending, that arrival that God is bringing. And God is working over history and God is working through history to move everything towards that new time. Now, maybe I need to develop this a little bit more. In that new time, in God's day, that arrival, that's when the resurrection occurs. That's when death is completely swallowed up. That's when everything is restored, everything is made new, everything is made complete. And so that is a glorious day, a day that is difficult for us to imagine. And in Scripture, the prophets and various places, they anticipate that day and they use different metaphors to try to get a hold of that day because that day is such a great and awesome day, which all things are put right, are restored, are made new. Resurrection takes place. Death no longer has a say. The good news of the gospel is that in Jesus, that day is breaking into the present. That Jesus is risen and that Jesus has poured out his Spirit. And so that day isn't simply out there, but that day is actually breaking into the present in and through the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit. Paul talks about this language that the night is almost over and morning is at hand. And sometimes we'll hear people talk about kind of the last days. Well, I mean, we're in the last days, but we've been in the last days from a biblical standpoint. We have been in the last days since Pentecost. We have been in the last days since the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit. See, in biblical thought, as we kind of look at this view of history, there is this anticipation of this morning dawning, kind of God's new day. And the way it kind of works is that we're in this nighttime, in this darkness. And what has happened with Jesus and his coming and his death and his resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit, what has happened with that is that all of a sudden we realize that the night, the darkness, this age of sin and death and destruction, it's about over. Because the morning rays of Jesus are kind of piercing into the darkness. And we know that there is a sunrise coming. We don't know how soon it will come. Jesus says nobody knows at what point the sun will actually kind of rise. But we know that in Jesus, because of his death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit, that those rays from the sunrise are kind of bursting over the mountains, if you will. And that day is certain to come. I don't know, another way that you might think about it is, I don't know how it is in your house, but oftentimes someone in the house is typically the first one up. And you might kind of be laying in bed, but you might hear that kind of first one up. And when you hear that first one up, you don't know what time it actually is, but you know that because they're up, then eventually you're going to be getting up. Right? Jesus is the first one up. And because Jesus is first up, and we kind of hear Jesus up and, if you will, kind of rattling around. And if Jesus is up and kind of rattling around and his Spirit is poured out, I don't know, maybe in your house the first one up makes coffee. And you may not be fully to your senses yet, and you may not be getting out of bed for another couple of hours, but you can smell the coffee. And so Jesus is first one up and the Spirit is poured out and you can smell the coffee and you know that the day is at hand. And see, this is the way that people of biblical faith, this is the way Christians kind of see history. This is the way we see the future. We don't see it in terms of, well, it's just going in a cycle and it's not really going anywhere. We don't see it as all just kind of fate, good luck. We don't see it as we got to do everything we can to produce the future. No, we recognize that God is over history and God is moving things towards this day, and that this day is nearer now than it was before. And we anticipate that day. And Jesus is risen. And the Spirit is poured out, and it's kind of like the coffee is on, and the rays are kind of bursting over. And even if we're not out of bed yet, we know that the night is passing and that the day is coming. Advent anticipates that. Advent celebrates that. We remind ourselves that God is actually over everything. And yes, there are things that happen that we get frustrated with, and we might worry about. They might cause anxiety. We might think, God, how much longer is this going to go on? But Advent reminds us that God is over it all and moving things towards this day. So Jesus says, keep watch. Be ready. You don't want to be left out when that day comes. And that's really kind of what Paul is saying. And let me read a little bit more here with Paul. So chapter 13 of Romans and verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. A couple things with this. First of all, I haven't used the word, but I've kind of been talking about it. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Salvation is often spoken of in three different tenses. So on the one hand, we can look back, and Paul will look back and talk about our salvation in past tense. Jesus' death and resurrection, that's our salvation. that apart from Jesus, we have no salvation. And so looking back, that is our salvation past tense. And then sometimes he might talk about it in terms of present tense, that we are saved and we are being saved and we're experiencing salvation because we have placed our faith in Jesus and we've received forgiveness of our sins and the Spirit has been shed abroad within our hearts and we are saved. But here he's thinking about salvation in terms of future tense, that we will have a share in that day when it comes in its fullness. And so we will be saved, and our salvation is nearer, that day is nearer than when we first believed. In one sense, it's just kind of basic logic in terms of, yes, that day is out there, and here's the day I believed in Jesus, and yeah, my salvation, that day is nearer. Second thing I want you to take note of. Look at how the verse starts. And do this, understanding the present time. What is the this we're supposed to be doing? And some of your translations might be say something like besides this. But the this, what is that this? Well, you have to look up above that. And in a word, that this is love. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Paul wants the church to be faithful in meeting their obligations, financial obligations, debt obligations, tax obligations, obligations to society, obligations to each other, that just because Christ is coming doesn't mean somehow that we're not obligated to meet our obligations. That just because Christ is coming doesn't mean that I don't have to pay off, make my house payments. Okay? Owe nothing to anybody. Meet your obligations. You're still here. You can't check out yet. You're still here. But especially love. Don't owe anything to anybody. Meet your obligation except for the debt of love. And we keep on paying that debt of love. We owe it to each other to love one another because of what God has done for us. And so as we wait for the day, as we anticipate that day, the thing that we're supposed to be doing is loving. Not checking out. Not kind of marking off like we might do an Advent calendar anticipating Christmas. Well, sometimes I think Christians kind of take that approach and we just kind of count off and we can't wait to get out of here. But that's not love. And so what Paul is saying is, oh, nothing to anybody except continue to pay love to one another. Continue to practice love. And so that means we're going to stay engaged rather than checking out. And that means that we're going to be giving and we're going to be caring. And that as we wait, we love. That love is the way that we wait. And then he starts using some clothing metaphors. Look with me to verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And the language is clothing language. So when it's put aside, it's like take those clothes off. Those clothes that are the deeds of darkness. And instead, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light. Okay, so I want to think about this for a moment. This whole clothing metaphor thing. Realize that in one sense we aren't what we wear, and in another sense we are what we wear. So we're kind of more than our clothing, and at the same time, we are our clothing. I don't know if that's making sense or not. So this week, one of my younger brothers turned 50. And so Vaughn and I were kind of joking that maybe we ought to get the whole family, we were going out to dinner, maybe we ought to get the whole family to dress in black because of turning 50. Okay, and what would be the point of kind of dressing in black? You know, well, how do we dress for funerals? You know, normally in black. And so kind of like, Rudy, your funeral's around the corner. You're 50. You don't got long. We're going to put our funeral clothes on to start with now. You know, and so kind of, you know, so the black clothing would kind of match the occasion, if you will, the grieving. I mean, we wouldn't be dead. He's the one that's about to die. But, I mean, well, I guess I'm older than him, huh? But I mean, that's the kind of thing. We kind of are what we wear, even though we're more than what we wear. Okay, so I don't know if it's getting home yet or not. So on Sunday night, December 22nd, you all are invited over to our house for a kind of a Christmas party. And instead of having the Advent service here, we're going to have it at our house. And Vonda already knows about this. I'm not springing this on her. But you're all invited over to our house. So what are you going to wear? You would. But I would venture that we'll probably have a lot of red and a lot of green and maybe a little bit of black, but a lot of red and green that night. Okay, and that's kind of the colors of the season, kind of festive colors, whatnot. And so we kind of put on what we want to be. And I don't know if I'm still getting at it or not. Okay, I'll take one more swing at it. So you know I'm getting older, and you know my knees are kind of bad, and my game isn't what it used to be. And so you know what I find myself? I want to wear really good shoes. Because even if I'm not that good, at least my shoes will be good, and I can kind of feel like I'm good. Even though I'm not, it's like if I clothe myself in good stuff, then I'll be better than I am. Okay, I don't know if you're with me or not. But take off that clothing, those deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. And clothe yourself, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The deeds of darkness that he kind of highlights here are drunkenness and carousing, sexual immorality, and arguing. I mean, the strife, jealousy. Those are the three kind of deeds of darkness that he says, it's time to kind of wake up and get rid of those clothes. And I think it's really interesting the order that he lists them in. He doesn't start with arguing or jealousy. He doesn't start with sexual promiscuity or sexual immorality or debauchery. He starts with alcohol, drunkenness, out carousing. That he starts there. And thinking about that, how often does drunkenness, does carousing, how often does alcohol lead to the other two? That so often when we kind of put on drunkenness, put on alcohol, that when that becomes kind of our clothing, then we end up engaging in sexual promiscuity and doing things that we normally wouldn't do if we weren't under the influence. And we also end up being more contentious and more argumentative and more quarrelsome when we're under the influence. I mean, how many people do you know that when they drink, they go into a rage? And how many people do you know that when they drink, they do all kinds of things that they normally wouldn't do? And so in this season, in particular, how often do we see alcohol go together with sexual immorality and with strife, jealousy? And even just in the commercials that would advertise alcohol. It may not be advertising straight across the board in terms of drink and commit adultery, but there is this connection in our culture, and apparently that connection was there as well in the Greco-Roman world, that where you have alcohol, you have sex. And you can just think about the beer commercials that you'll see this afternoon during the football game. And the one who has the right beer has the right women. And then, maybe not quite as explicit, but yet at the same time, if you're going to really be a man, then you got to drink. And I think that feeds right into kind of this zealousness, this jealousy, this quarrelsomeness, this strife. And so what Paul is getting at is, hey, we live in anticipation of the day of Christ. The day is dawning. So take off these deeds of darkness. Take off this clothing of darkness. And I don't know. I think in their time, probably so in our time as well, that this behavior was kind of nighttime behavior. That this isn't what you would do at noon. That this drinking and carousing and then the sexual exploitation or sexual immorality and the jealousy and the strife, that was all kind of nighttime behavior. And he's saying, take off those deeds of darkness, that clothing that you put on at night, and put on the armor of light. And when I think about the armor of light, I don't know, there are a couple ways to think about that. I guess the first way I think about it is like a Sky Wars type thing where you got this light sword. But it's the armor of light. And on the one hand, it might be kind of this light of almost kind of enlightenment of knowing who you are, that you're a child of God, that Jesus died for us, that we could live a new life. And so kind of live in that light of God's love and the revelation of who God is in Christ and what God has done for us, to live in that light. And if you kind of encase yourself in that light, then you're not going to put that clothing on. But I also think of it this way. This armor of light, daytime, transparency, that I'm going to put the armor of light on so that I'm going to live in such a way that whatever I do, it's okay for people to see. This transparency, this armor of light. So no nighttime behavior where I'm trying to live in such a way that people can't really see what I'm doing, that I'm not trying to cover up or hide, but all of my actions are going to be like it was broad daylight, and that it's good for people to see what I'm doing, that I have nothing to hide. Put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of living in such a way, thinking in such a way, clothing yourself with what it would be okay for people to catch you in. He goes a little bit further and presses it out. 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's a lot. I'm not sure where to start with on that. To clothe yourselves, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ is my clothing. And that I don't live to kind of make provision for the satisfaction of the desires of the sinful nature or the desires of the flesh. Let me work with it this way. So to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, part of that means at least that I am going to clothe myself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That I'm going to recognize that Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to clothe myself with that recognition every day. That Jesus, you are Lord. You are my Lord. You are Lord of heaven and earth. You are Lord over history. That you are sovereign. And so I'm going to clothe myself with that every day. And that means if Jesus is my Lord, then everything that I do is directed towards him. That everything is surrendered unto him. So no carousing, no deeds of darkness, no jealousy, that everything I do comes under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so I can't put those other clothes on because they don't fit his Lordship. Maybe another way to think about it. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is also to put on, to put on his character. To put on the character of humility, to put on the character of love, to put on the character of giving, of generosity. That to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to begin to put on, to wear the character of Jesus. And that's how we wait. That we wait by loving. We wait by taking off the clothes that are filled with the deeds of darkness. That we put on this armor of light. That we clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything is under his Lordship. We are clothed with Christ's character, with Christ's attitudes. And then, we make no provision for satisfying the desires, the lust of the sinful nature of the flesh. In thinking about that, my mind turns, of all places, to Home Depot. I don't know about you, but I mean, Home Depot just has a lot of things that I crave, that I kind of almost lust after. And it's things that I don't even need. They just look really neat. So it's a bad thing for me to go to Home Depot just to see what they have. And I think that's kind of what he's getting at here. Make no provisions to satisfy those cravings, those lusts of the sinful nature, those cravings, those lusts of the flesh. And I had a close call this week. I stopped into Home Depot just to see what they had. And they have this Ryobi lithium battery powered combo kit special for $99. And it's a drill and a Sawzall. And comes with two batteries and a charger for $99. And they're the lithium batteries. I have the NiCad batteries. Okay, and the NiCad batteries don't charge quite as much or last quite as long. And my batteries are kind of old. And I came so close to walking out of that store with a saw and a drill and two batteries that I don't need. And I would have been $100 less. See, what I was doing is I was making provision for the satisfaction of that desire by just going to see what they have. If I would have never gone, there wouldn't have been a close call. But because I put myself in that place, I almost caved in. Okay, and so you can think about the places where you go, the things that we engage in, that in engaging those things, while they may kind of look innocent enough on the outside, on the inside, what's actually happening is that I'm actually beginning to make a way to satisfy this desire that would actually cripple me. And if we are going to be ready for Christ's return, if we're going to celebrate that and participate in that and be welcomed into that day, then it's important that during these days that we don't make provisions to satisfy those lusts, those desires of the flesh. So it's not simply taking off those clothes, taking off those deeds of darkness, but it's also coming to the place to where we don't provide the occasion for those deeds of darkness in our lives. Now, are you with me on it? Are you kind of seeing it? And so that's how we wait. Now, if I stopped here, on the one hand, it'd be good news because you want to eat lunch. But if I stopped here, it would actually be bad news. Because all I've told you so far is what we need to do. And for the most part, we know what we need to do. For the most part, we know, you know, not to get under the influence. For the most part, we know not to cheat on somebody. For the most part, we know not to get in a fight or get our jealousy and all that all stirred up. For the most part, we know not to clothe ourselves with that. But what do we end up doing? We end up wearing that day in and day out. And so, in one sense, I haven't told you really anything that you don't know. Why Paul can say this is because of the good news of what he shared about in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Why Paul can speak this way, take off those deeds of darkness, put on this armor of light, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provisions for that lust, for those dissatisfaction of those sinful desires. The reason why he can say this with kind of hope, why he can say this believing that the church will actually listen, it's because of what God has already done. That in Christ Jesus, God sets us free from the power of sin so that we can live into this coming day. That in Christ Jesus, when we are converted to Christ, when we are baptized into his death, we are baptized into this death to sin so that sin no longer reigns over us. And we are not a people that is under sin or bound by sin. We are a people set free from sin. And yes, we have some sinful habits that need to change. But praise God, because of what God has done in Christ and because of being baptized into the death of Christ, we are set free to where we can actually take off those clothes. No matter how they might cling to us, we can take those clothes off by the power of His Spirit and clothe ourselves under the Lordship of Christ, and clothe ourselves with the garments of Christ, of love, humility, patience, kindness, goodness towards each other. We can put that on. And that becomes, those become basically our party clothes. And we start dressing for the party now. We're not just going to kind of wait till that day and kind of try to get dressed at the last minute because we might not be dressed in time. But we start dressing now. We start putting on these clothes now in anticipation and excitement of that coming day. And we can put these on because of what God has done in Christ. Because that day is breaking into the present in Christ. So here's how I'd like to kind of wrap up a little bit. Don't wait. don't wait to put on some new clothing. Don't wait to kind of start dressing for the party until the end. Put on some new clothes now. And where you need to make changes so that, I guess I could say it this way, so that you don't get those new clothes dirty, you know, by going to Home Depot, start making changes. And the good news is you can make those changes. We can make those changes because of what God has done in Christ. He doesn't just say the party's coming, you better be ready. He says, no, the party's coming, and I've made it so that you can be ready. And so take advantage of the grace that God has for us in Christ Jesus and the outpouring of His Spirit to put some new clothes on. Clothing of love, the clothing of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand and to come and to receive communion. It's through the sacrifice, through the giving of Jesus, that we are set free from sin and that we are able to put on new clothes. And so I invite you to come, and as you come, the Lord speaking to you about some particular clothing that you need to shed, I invite you to kind of drop it on your way up here and kind of leave that clothing wherever you're at. Just kind of drop it. And as you receive communion, you are receiving the clothing of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I invite you to put that on as you receive communion and to wear that for the rest of the season.